This morning, we continue in our series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Let me quickly summarize where we are at this point. Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, begins with some of the most powerful and eloquent descriptions of Christ's supremacy and glory, and how he is central to all of this and has overcome sin and death. And that power of the resurrection is in us. And therefore, Paul prays for us. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you might know the hope that is yours in Christ. And then Paul goes on in the letter to talk about God's purpose and the renewal of all things in Christ, and about oneness in Christ. And we see this illustrated in the letter in the bridging together of Gentiles and Jews, this oneness, this wall of hostility gets torn down that exists between the two of them, and we see a unity in Christ between these two very distinct groups. And then Paul goes on and he says, now you have this gift of being church, and I'm going to build you up with these gifts, so use these gifts to bless each other. And with that comes putting off old ways and putting on new ways. And he reminds us in all of that, that we are a shaped people, shaped by our contacts, shaped by our culture. And we need to be aware of that and then allow the gospel to shape us in new ways. And so we come to the passage we're going to deal with today. It's a bit of a longer one, so bear with me. Ephesians 5, we're going to pick it up a little bit from where we were last week into the chapter 6 of today. Ephesians 5, we start with, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is Savior. And now as the church submits to Christ, wives also submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their body, but fed and cared for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And we see that unity thing going on again. This is the profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And then we go on, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first command with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. There's the promise. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. This is an often interesting passage to preach on, and I took note that Dave, who arranged this series and divided up the verses, went to Phoenix on this one. So thank you, Dave. Actually, it's so much more than that. In this Greco-Roman culture, there's this household code thing going on here that is going to encounter the power of the gospel. Okay, we need to understand how this is framed. Paul makes use of this household metaphor in a number of his letters. And he paints a picture of family that is in those days. Okay? So please hear that. The church lived in the midst of an extremely status-conscious society. And those in power were already suspicious of this way of Christ, detracting from their gods, because they spoke of one God, and undermining the social order that the Greco-Roman culture had established. And with this, we come to the family with its household codes and its structures. And in this context, the father ruled his household for the sake of preserving the social order of the day. So that's kind of where we stand when we come into this. The dad, the father, he is central, he is powerful. And then Paul says something like this: be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this guy's going, what? Are you kidding me? What? Me? Subject? No, they're subject. I'm not subject. I'm not here to serve my wife and my kids and my slaves. Love sacrificially my wife. Don't overdo it with the discipline of your kids. Treat slaves well, because you have a master, the same master the slave has, named Jesus. This is insane. In this culture, the idea of men and women as equals does not exist. A lot of the social order was influenced by Aristotle, the great philosopher, and his followers. And Aristotle had concluded that a free male household leader was the most important agent in the household, and that other members of the household, wife, children, slaves, were beholden to this man. An example would be, if there's a meal happening, women were rarely joined their husbands at a meal. They certainly did not recline with the guys. They would sit on the end somewhere, and then when the conversation started between the men, they would leave. One philosopher, Arius Didymus, a follower of Aristotle, said, the man has the rule of his household by nature. This is a quote. For the deliberative faculty, the thinking, the deliberative faculty of the woman is inferior, and in children it does not exist yet. And in the case of slaves, it's completely absent. This nature to lead. That's the cultural picture of the family. That's where the good news of the gospel enters. Okay. Notice where we started our passage. We started with, and I was very deliberate in starting there, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's start with the fact that if this gospel is going to enter our realities, you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to hear what you need to hear and be what you need to be. The gospel transformation is only possible with the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. Then, with the power of the Holy Spirit, it will become somewhat natural for you to subject yourself to one another. Yeah, wives to your husbands, children to their parents, slaves to the master, men to all of those people too. Because it'll be normal to serve. Subject to choose to place yourself under authority. To quote the great theologian Bob Dylan, you gotta serve somebody. And he's very right in those lyrics. You gotta serve somebody. You're going to serve somewhere, somehow. Just the way it is. Matthew 6:24. Jesus says this: no one can serve two masters. Notice it isn't saying there won't be a master, there won't be something that's running your life. There's going to be a master. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or God and your ego, or God and your status. You're going to pick one. You're going to lean into one. One will be the master, the one who runs your life, not the other. And in this culture that we're in, you didn't need to tell women and kids and slaves that they had to submit. That's a given. They were already doing that. But this was an entirely new message for a man. Maybe in some cases it still is. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message Paul has in Ephesians. You are going to have to learn to serve each other. This is a biblical theme as well. I threw an Old Testament one, Joshua 24. Joshua, the follower of Moses, led the people into the promised land. He's talking to the people of Israel. And now notice what he says. And think of that, you're going to serve somebody. But if serving the Lord, so you have a choice here, serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, people of Israel, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Here's the options. The gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates, the gods of the Amorites, those in the land that you're living, the culture around you. But as for me and my whole household, we will serve the Lord. We will submit to His authority. Ephesians 4, Paul says it this way earlier. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This idea is constantly being put before you. Choose who's going you're going to serve. Being in Christ, you will be serving, hopefully, Christ. And when you follow Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be a servant-hearted person. And we only do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. We only do this when we die to self. Another biblical image where self-power is given up in order to mature in Christ. And then Paul says this remarkable thing in verse 6 of Ephesians 6. And I chose it out of the voice. Out of the voice in this part. And he said, there's no favoritism in Christ. God picks no favorites. And that's good news. We serve a God who doesn't play favorites. But that might not be good news. That might not be good news if you're in power. Right? If you've got the status. God plays no favorites. That person that you're keeping under your thumb, that's God's favorite too. The Roman Empire in the first century, was a world where slavery played a big role. There were hundreds of thousands of slaves throughout the empire. Without slaves, the empire couldn't function. Slaves did most of the work. Even doctors, many doctors and teachers were often slaves. They were some of the best taken from conquered nations. For Rome, the slave was not really a person, but a tool. And for Paul to undo the social structure of his day was not about starting a rebellion. Some might have thought that might have been the way to go, but not Paul. This transformation takes place with heart transformation. And here's the problem. You know, this Christ follower is now going to live in this new way of serving, of giving him and herself away. But the struggle is, and you know it, I know it too, culture can push back. It's always been this way. It still is this way. Culture pushes back. We're shaped by the cultures we live in. You know, let me give you an Old Testament example. Israel in Egypt, a nation of slaves who cried out to God for deliverance. We read in Exodus 20, verse 2, where God starts the Ten Commandments, and he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of a house of slavery. Right? I brought you out of that. You're a nation of slaves. We can jump ahead roughly 500-600 years. Israel is at its most powerful. Solomon is king. And we read this in 1 Kings 13.
King Solomon drafted forced labor. Forced labor is what? Slavery. Drafted forced labor. Out of all of Israel, the draft numbered 30,000 people. And we see Solomon using slaves to build the temple of God. In just a few generations, this nation of slaves has slaves. Later on in the Old Testament and some of the minor prophets, and the punishment that God's always mad about and he's punishing Israel for is their mistreatment of the poor and the powerless. That's a consistent theme. A nation of slaves shouldn't be oppressing the weak and the poor. But the cultural patterns of the world were being lived out in God's people. They were handling power poorly. You ever gone through this mental exercise where you say, man, if I was given several million dollars, what would it do? You ever thought that it might do a lot of really bad things to you? Because maybe you don't know how to handle that kind of power. This is why, when he starts, remember you were slaves. Why is that so important to remember? Because if you forget, you'll just become powerful like the world is, and you'll stomp on those who are weak. This is how it goes. Eventually, Israel is enslaved again in Babylon, and again they cry out. And I think this whole crying out theme is it reminds us of our dependence on God. Take away the comforts of the empire, the comforts of power. Deprive a person of the structures of status, and they might at that point be open to a new way of living. A real way, the way of Jesus. It's why one of the themes of Scripture is die to yourself. Die to yourself. Jesus speaks of it quite often. Die to yourself. Why? Because then you'll get past yourself and be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus speaks of the new kingdom. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. What does he say? He says, this is a kingdom where the poor are blessed. This is a kingdom where those who mourn, those who cry out are blessed, where those who humble are blessed, where those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice are blessed. He says, theirs is the kingdom. And all those in power say, what? They get the kingdom? They're weak. They can't be empowered. And this happens in Christian circles too. My wife and I were watching a documentary on the Jehovah's Witness movement and the role of women and how it was spoken of. And, the verses that were used in Scripture, I've heard them in my youth too, but they were verses of power use. To keep a woman in her place. I grew up with the whole struggle of women in leadership and all those arguments. I'm not trying to get into any of that. What I am going against is anybody who uses Scripture to enable their own power. That's not scriptural. And Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he says, Jesus is our peace. He who made two one. You think of, he uses the image of marriage. And then he says, but you know what? That's the church too. That's what I'm painting a picture of, this union of husband and wife. That's me and the church. Do we want that kind of oneness? That verse always hits me, destroying the walls that divide us. And there's a lot of them. Maybe, I'm sure I have some walls that need to be torn down some more. They usually involve my ego.
Ephesians 5 earlier, I'll quote here, "Remember you were once in darkness. Now you're a child of light. And all those who were divided, you know, you think of the dinner table. They never sat down and talked together. You know, all these divided people. And now you think of a communion table. Now they are invited at the table. Men and women, old and young, slave and free. Doesn't matter where you're from, the color of your skin, the background you come from, your status. Doesn't matter. And that is the radical news of the gospel. And let's be honest. How many of you know what it's like to be enslaved by something? How many of you know what it's like to live in the dark? And then, because of Christ, we read Galatians 3:28, in Christ, now here's the picture, now there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. Why? Because you're one in Christ. We can talk about headship. We can talk about that, and that's fine. There's some good conversations to be had there. But the whole thing here is really about serving. And in Christ, and there we go, our Master, our Lord, those are what we submit. We are a new people. We are a new humanity. And these households that were maintaining the social structure of the day became churches because they were house churches. And that strikes me as interesting. And then in Ephesians 6, in the voice, he uses this way, that finally, brothers and sisters, draw strength from God. And you have this picture here, brothers and sisters. And we use that language in church circles. But it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Who are the brothers and sisters? Well, this is the God who shows no partiality. So husbands and wives are brothers and sisters in the sense that they're one in Christ. Kids and parents are brothers and sisters because they're one in Christ. Slaves and masters, and that must have stung, are one in Christ. And now suddenly you sit at the communion table. Imagine that table. Imagine that master coming to communion. He's going to recline there and his slave plops down next to him. A little tension, a little bit. You know, I picture the woman who was always the one who served, she popped down next to her husband. And he's going, oh, what are you doing here? The kids are there. It's one of the reasons we have communion with kids. We're one in Christ. The gospel shows up in our family dynamics. It shows up in our friendships. It shows up in our marriages. It shows up in our workplaces, in our all of the interactions. And if there's power plays going on, that's not Christ. And Paul's saying, let's let the power of the gospel transform all of this. Remember, you're once slave. Remember, you were once in darkness. Don't act like you got it all together. We need to be reminded that we're shaped, good and bad, by the culture around us that we grow up in. But in Christ, and I love this, step by step, we engage in the renewal of all things. That's the theme of Ephesians. And you know, it's tough to surrender. It's tough to give in. Especially when it's your ego and your will, and maybe even more so, your desire to control. I read this little story of a mom making pancakes for two little boys, and they started to argue about who would get the first pancake. And mom saw an amazing teaching moment here. She said, if Jesus were here, he'd say, go ahead, you have the first pancake, I'll wait. And the older brother looked at the younger and said, okay, you be Jesus. And I think a lot of us do that. What do you mean give up power? No, you be Jesus. You submit. You know, I don't like submitting. I'm not good at it. You're good at submitting. You do that.
We talk about becoming more like Christ. Well, you read about Christ, the King of the universe, stepping down. We're going to celebrate that very soon in Advent coming up. This, the King of Kings becoming a baby. I mean, oh man, you talk about coming down. That's the picture. The one who said, who had all things in his hands, becomes helpless and is nailed to the cross. The one who said, not my will, but thy will. He gives this picture of the church being his bride. And we have that picture. I see Christ washing the feet. Slave work. This Christ who threw himself away for the sake of the bride he loves, the world he loves. This giving ourselves away, this submitting, it's done in reverence to Christ's love for us. You know, and now, if that feels like a lot on you, like I said, when we were talking about becoming like Christ, let's look at, I ended with 2 Corinthians 3:18. Look at it with me. And he said, we all, with unveiled faces, and there you have a picture of Moses. Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. In the presence of the holiness of God, his face glowed with holiness. He came down the mountain, he freaked all the people out. They said, you got to wear a veil. Eventually, the glory of the holiness dissipates, I guess. And anyways, here it says, with unveiled faces, we're a holy people, right there. Beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, that's Christ. Here we go. From one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. I love that. From one degree of glory to another. We see this, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, be a blessing to the world. Israel, be a blessing to the world. They kind of sucked at it. Now the church said, be a blessing to the world. This whole picture of Scripture is about people living in their own context, because what else can you do? Having their minds blown and their hearts exploded with a vision for humanity so thrilling, so joyous, it can't be grasped all at once. You know, we can think of slavery. You know, Paul didn't go tackle it very hard, but eventually Christian community, although I have a lot of guilt in the past too, but a guy named Wilberforce, a solid Christian guy, they battled against slavery. Some people who understood the gospel well knew that those steps needed to be taken. One degree of glory to the next. One degree of glory to the next. One degree of glory to the next. Oneness in Christ is the goal. The renewal of all things is the goal. One step, one piece of glory, one piece of glory, one piece of glory. That's the story. So, when you go out there, don't feel like you haven't been a very good Christ. That's a work in progress. But be willing to take the steps, one degree at a time. Pray for that in your life. Let's do that together as a community to this glory-giving God who deserves all glory. Let's trust Him to lead us ever further on. Let's pray.